Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke and the crowds were amazed. Some of them said, "By the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he casts out demons." Others to test him asked for a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts and he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and house will fall against house. And if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that it is by Beelzebul that I drive out demons. If I then drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your own people drive them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his palace, his possessions are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away the armor on which he relied and distributes the spoils. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yesterday's readings, we focused on the incredible treasure of the Word of God. Moses, summarizing all that God had done for the Israelites, said, "What great nation is there that has God so close to it as the Lord our God is close to us? What great nation has statutes and decrees that are as just as this whole law which I'm setting before you today?" Then he went on to say, "Take care and earnestly be on your guard not to forget the things you've seen, not to let them slip from your memory as long as you're alive, but teach them to your children, to your children's children." Jesus in the Gospel said that the greatest of all will be those who live by his teachings and teach others to do the same. And then what happens? Today's first reading from the prophet Jeremiah, about 600 years later. God summarizes what he had said to the people through Moses, and what the people's response was. "This is what I commanded my people. Listen to my voice. Then I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you, so that you may prosper." But they obeyed not, nor did they pay heed. They refused. And God, through the prophet Jeremiah, uses three images, very powerful images. Rather than turning their face toward the Lord when the Lord was speaking to them, they turned their backs on the Lord, a real sign of betrayal. Rather than heeding his voice in such a way that when he says, "Hey, listen," and we immediately turn to him, he says they stiffened their necks. They weren't going to turn at all. They were resolutely going to keep on doing exactly what they wanted, not God. Rather than having hearts that embraced what the Lord was saying, their hearts stiffened, their hearts hardened, their hearts became like stone, impenetrable to what the Lord himself wanted to do in them. So at the very end, after he summarizes all the prophets that had been sent, but they never turned their heads, they never turned their faces, they never opened their hearts, said, "This is a nation." Instead of the, "What nation is there that is a God so close to us? What nation is as lucky as ours because of what the Lord has constantly said to us?" They say, or God says about them, "This is a nation that doesn't listen to the voice of the Lord its God, or take correction. Faithfulness has disappeared. The word itself is banished, not only from their hearts and their minds, but from their speech. They're no longer even attempting to pass on that treasure, the word of God." We see this highlighted more than any other way in today's gospel. Jesus is working tremendous miracles of exorcism all over the place. But they had already turned their backs on God, these scribes and the Pharisees. Their hearts had hardened, their necks had stiffened. And so they said, we're just not going to accept anything this guy does because we've already made up our mind about him. And so if, as they couldn't dispute, he was casting out all of these demons, it couldn't be by the finger of God. So it had to be by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons. So that's when they started. And Jesus said they were foolish, absolutely idiotic. Their own people were casting out demons by the power of God, not by the power of Beelzebul. If it was working for them and they weren't diabolical, then how would you say that about me? Then even greater proof, if the devil were casting out the devil from those he wanted to inhabit, his kingdom wouldn't stand a chance. It's exactly opposite. But that's some of the times the illogic that can occur to us when we close our hearts, stiffen our necks, and turn our backs on the Lord. So what does the Lord ask? The Lord asks us to do the exact opposite. And during this Lent, it's important for us to examine whether we have. So have we totally turned our face toward God? First question. Turn our entire life toward Him. Not just a little, but totally. Or are our backs partially still turned to the Lord in that area that we don't really want to change? Maybe it's forgiving someone against whom we still hold a grudge. Maybe it's a terrible bad habit with regard to gossiping. Maybe it's what we watch on at night, wasting our time, turning our face towards stupid sitcoms or drama mysteries on television or even sports programs rather than turning toward the Lord in prayer. Second, is our heart open to the Lord or is our heart stony toward the Lord? Do we really absorb like a sponge His word? Or does it bounce off because it can't penetrate, like that hardened soil in the parable of the seed and the sower? And is our neck flexible or is it hardened? When we hear the Lord speaking to us and somebody in need, do we readily turn to care for Him in that disguise? Or do we just constantly go on with our own self-centered ways of living? We're called to turn this Lent, to convert. That's what literally convert means. We're turning with the Lord. But we need faces, necks, and hearts all to turn if our entire life is going to be turned around. Mentioned a few days ago that these third to fifth weeks of Lent are all about remembering our baptism. It's an annual catechumen in the church in which we recommit ourselves to what we did commit ourselves to on the day of our baptism. And so we can see it in two very strong ways here. The first is, at that baptismal ceremony, there was an exorcism performed on our heart. The priest or the deacon takes the oil of catechumens and literally anoints us right above the heart, saying that we're casting out the power of Satan, the spirit of evil, and opening up that heart for the Holy Spirit to be poured in. We likewise constantly need to remember that exorcism. And later on in that baptism, what did we do? Our parents and our godparents for us, if we were adults when we were baptized, said, I reject Satan, all his empty works, all his evil promises, and I turn toward the Lord with faith in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus did that exorcism in us, just like He did with His boy in the Gospel. But we've got to continually renew that exorcism. We do, in a sense, every time we pray the Our Father. You know, there was a person who came to see me a couple days ago, and she just felt a little bit under the shadow of the evil one. Strange things were happening. She was asking, when she came to confession, whether I'd also be able to do a prayer of deliverance. I said, sure, I'd be happy to do that. But please know that every single time you pray the Our Father, that's what you're doing. Help us not to fall in temptation. and deliver us from the evil one. That is the quintessential prayer of deliverance. But we need to focus. And when we're saying, deliver us from the evil one, the Lord Jesus wants us to mean it. So that we know that the evil one's out there, that he's trying to harden our hearts, stiffen our necks, get us to turn our backs to the Lord. But we reject him, all his lies, and all his evil. Second thing that happened in that baptismal rite toward the end is that the priest blessed our ears and put his tongue in, he put his thumb on our tongue. He said, the Lord Jesus made the deaf hear and the dumb speak. May he soon touch your ears to receive his faith and your tongue to proclaim his faith to the praise and glory of God the Father. That he's opened up our ears so that we might listen to the word of God and open up our tongue so that we may proclaim it. We've got an incredible treasure here. We have to recognize that we've got to be all into that. All in. With our necks, with our faces, with our hearts, with our entire life. The very end of the gospel, Jesus says something very powerful. He says, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Pope Francis, just over a year ago, talked about this in his first homily as our Holy Father, the Sistine Chapel. He says, we're either praying to the Lord or we're praying to the devil. We're either gathering with the Lord or we're gathering for the devil. We're either working for the Lord or working for the devil. What this means is neutrality is not an option for us as Catholics. We can't just say, I'm not killing no one, I'm not speaking ill of no one, I'm not hurting no one. Not enough. If we're not turning toward the Lord and listening to the Lord, and concretely following the Lord and helping the Lord in the mystery of salvation, we are working for the devil. If we're sitting on the sideline saying it's somebody else's job, we're working for the devil. Whoever is not actively gathering with Jesus is scattering. And it's easy to see. Because we as Catholics, when people look at us, they're always going to be examining whether we take the word of God seriously. Give me a break. If we believe that this is the word of God and we spend more time reading the newspaper than we do the word of God, we don't believe this is the word of God. If we profess that this is Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, but we spend more time watching the boob tube than we do turning our face to the Lord in adoration, we don't really believe it. We may think we believe it, but we don't really believe it in action. If we really take Jesus seriously when he says, I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Naked, you clothed me. Ill, and you cared for me. A stranger, and you welcomed me. In prison, and you visited me. If we really believe that, and we stiff a poor person whom we know is in need, we are scattering. That's why the greatest cause for atheism in the church is not the triumph of atheistic philosophers. Give me a break. As the Second Vatican Council says, the greatest cause of atheism in the church is the bad example of Christians. We scandalize people. And not just scandalize people when the spectacular fall, when the best are corrupted. That's obviously going to hurt people. But it's when ordinary Catholics, knowing all that we believe in our faith, live just like everybody else does. Shrugging our shoulders rather than turning our entire existence toward God. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. The Lord has given us his word. He's given us his word made flesh in order that we might totally turn to him with love. Let us ask him for the grace to be totally with him, with our faces, with our necks, with our hearts, with our bodies and souls, so that we might, in fact, gather the whole world for him. Praise be Jesus Christ.